There used to be a practice in our synod that the nominating committee would appoint someone to be the alternate to preach the retiring moderator's sermon in case the moderator was unable to make it to that meeting. And I remember in my first meeting of synod, Claude Brown was the moderator. And at the end of that synod, my father was appointed to be the one to preach the retiring moderator's sermon if Pastor Brown was unable to make it. And the next year, I was sitting in the room, I was rooming with my father, and he was going over his notes for preaching, even though he knew that Pastor Brown was already on the campus. He wanted to be prepared. But the thing that I remember in particular is that his message would be about the Scriptures and the place of the Scriptures, the authority of the Bible, and so forth, as something that was necessary that he, as he looked at the meeting of Synod. It's always been my understanding, anyway, that when a moderator gives his retiring moderator's message, that he's going to give it on something that is very near and dear to his heart, something that he sees as especially necessary. And so as I reflected on that, I realized that it was something that my father had talked about many times, the necessity for us to understand the authority of Scripture. And even though that's something that it would seem to be part and parcel of our work in the church, yet it's something that is often forgotten. In our covenant of church membership, the very first item that we have, the very first question is, do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? We begin there. And it's necessary that we begin with the authority and the truthfulness of Scripture, because everything else flows from that. The very next one has to do with who is God. And it speaks to us then of the Trinity. Well, how do we know that? Well, He's revealed to us in the Scriptures. And then we're reminded that we are sinners. We need to repent. That Christ is the only way through whom we can be delivered from the power of sin and death. How do we know that? Well, from the Scriptures. The next question has to do with the government of the church. And where do we take that government from? The Scriptures. And so on, down through the different questions that are asked in our covenant of communicant membership. So the Scriptures have that primary place in the life of the Christian. Because there we have the standard by which we live. But if you say, as one fellow said to me one time, well, the Bible isn't always correct, then you have undermined any standard of authority that God has provided for us. This standard of authority is given to us so that we might know how to live and how to walk before our God, and what we are to know and what we are to believe. I'd like us to look then at the book of Jeremiah, the 44th chapter. And this is apparently the last message of Jeremiah. If you look through his book, you'll see that there are a number of chapters after this. But the book of Jeremiah is not chronologically ordered. What we find after this are oracles and messages to people and nations. Different ones that were given throughout his ministry. And then the very last chapter may not have been written by Jeremiah himself, because it's more of a historical record of what has happened. It could have been written by Jeremiah, but it could also be that this was added to let us know what happened with Israel as they went into exile, and particularly Judah at this point. I'd like us to read then Jeremiah chapter 44, because here we have a specific incident where people are questioning the authority of God's Word. Now, of course, they didn't have the Bibles like you and I have. They didn't have everybody have his own scroll even. But and obviously the Old Testament was still being written. They would have had the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They would have had a number of the Psalms by this time. They would have had prophecies, but not the whole Old Testament even. Nevertheless, when God spoke through the prophets, they were to recognize that this is the Word of God, just as we recognize that when we read the Scriptures, we are being given the Word of God. So, we begin here with the first verse of Jeremiah 44. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tahpanhes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoked me to anger by burning incense and by worshiping other gods that neither they nor you nor your fathers ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants the prophets who said, "Do not do this detestable thing that I hate." But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Now, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and the infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and the queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine, from the least to the greatest. They will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague, as I punished Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah, to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers and our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by the sword and famine." The women added, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?" Then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who were answering him, "Did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land. When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants, as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed Him or followed His law or His decrees or His stipulations, this disaster has come upon you, as you now see. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah in Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown by your actions what you promised when you said, 'We will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven.' Go ahead then, do what you have promised. Keep your vows. But hear the word of the Lord, all the Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm and not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says: I am going to hand Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who was seeking his life." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and guide us as we consider it before Him this morning. The Bible is a marvelous book. In it, God has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed His ways. He has revealed His will. He has told us what He would do. But how did He do that? Well, He sent us messages through His servants, the prophets. And so throughout the Old Testament, you find the prophets being mentioned. That's how God would speak through one prophet and through another prophet. And they would record those messages. And those messages would be brought together and placed in these books that we know as the books of the Old Testament. The will of God was given to us. At one point in Jeremiah, you have the picture of Jeremiah with his amanuensis, Baruch, and Jeremiah dictates to his secretary so that he writes everything down, and he takes it to the king, and it's read to the king, or it is taken rather to the king. He wasn't the one who took it there, but it is taken to the king, and it's read to the king, and here are all these warnings from God, and the king just is sitting by his fire. It's hard for us to think about that in a day like this, but it was the winter at that time, and there was a fire right there. And so he would just take his knife and slice a bit of that scroll off and throw it into the fire and let him keep reading until he had read enough. And he'd slice it off and throw it in the fire. And then God said, "Okay, Jeremiah, recite everything again to your secretary and have him write everything down. And more than these." And I often wonder what he thought. You know, here we are so used to our copy machines and... You know, they didn't even have, of course, a Gutenberg press. But he had to rewrite everything that he had written in the first one. Well, that's the way it was. He sent his messages to us through his servants, the prophets. Why didn't he just speak directly to them, to the people? Well, we get a picture of why that didn't happen in the book of Exodus, where there was that one time that God spoke directly to the people. And it was too terrifying a thing. And the people said to Moses, "Don't you let him do that again." As if Moses had the authority to stop God. "But you speak to us. You hear what God has to say, and you tell us what he says." Now, there are times in the New Testament where people thought it thundered, but it was the voice of God as he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Or, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But as we are given these messages from the prophets, we need to receive those messages as messages that come directly from God. You see, the difficulty that we have good minds, you're able to study, you're able to learn, but our minds are affected by sin. And we seldom take that into account as we should. That because of the sin that is in our lives, we don't understand things as we should. And that's why we need to keep coming back to the Scriptures, to hear what God has to say, and to compare what God says with what we're beginning to hear or believe from outside of Scripture. And we need to listen to what God's prophets have said. They gave both warnings and commands. And it really is merciful of God to give those warnings, isn't it? An opportunity for us to step back and say, "Okay, I'm heading down the wrong way. I've got to go a different way." It's merciful. Because if God would let us go in that sinful way, we would only be on our way to destruction. But it's also merciful for Him to reveal His will to us so that we know what pleases Him. We know what honors Him. We don't have to decide by majority of vote what is going to be pleasing to God. We read it in the Scriptures. We get from Him how He wants us to live. We've read those Ten Commandments, haven't we? And there He teaches us a little bit of how He wants us to live, what He wants us to do. And that law points us to Jesus Christ because it shows us our inability to do what is right because we have often broken God's law. Well, God has revealed Himself, His ways, and His will. And as we noted, the difficulty that we have is that sin and the evil one have affected our minds to darken us so that we don't understand things as we should. We need help to be able to understand the events of life correctly. Just Friday evening, I was speaking with another pastor. And he told of a situation where one man was helping to defend another. And he said this man who was trying to defend his brother was just too emotionally invested in the situation and did a very poor job of defense. He let his emotions get to him so that he could not defend him well. Well, that happens to us more than we realize. And we often don't think of how our minds are affected by sin, even our emotions, and that they get in the way of knowing the truth. We have a situation that we've read about here in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, or of Jeremiah, in which the people say, well, yes, we've been offering. When we offer our sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, things go well for us. And when we don't, we don't have enough. So obviously, we need to offer to the Queen of Heaven as we used to do. Now, this Queen of Heaven, this was the goddess, a fertility goddess, Ashtaroth, that's mentioned other times in the Scripture, the groves, and so forth. And one fellow pointed out that it's the same, that there are a number of names that are given to this goddess from the different lands, and it's the same name from which we get the word Easter. A fertility goddess. That's one of the reasons I don't like to use the word Easter in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong there. But here are these people who have been offering, they had their molds by which they would make these cakes. They'd pour the batter in there and bake their cakes, and they would come out then in the shape of this goddess. Well, how did they know it was in the shape of the goddess? Well, it's because of what they had dreamed up. It was in their own minds. It wasn't that they had actually seen this person or this goddess, because there actually was no such goddess. But they said, now look, things go well for us when we offer to the Queen of Heaven. So we're going to keep doing that. We often misunderstand cause and effect. You hear a study's done. Well, did this, for example, did this medication work? And often it depends on the attitude of the people who conduct the study. You've heard of studies about coffee, for example. Oh, coffee's bad for you. And then there's another study. Oh, coffee is very good for you. And another study. Oh, coffee's bad for you. And the next one. Oh, it's very good for you. And it keeps going back and forth, back and forth. Why does that happen? It's because we do not understand cause and effect. We don't understand things clearly in our own minds. We might take a little sample and say, well, look, this is what happened when I did thus and so, so I'll keep doing it. You see that in commercials. You see that in athletics. Well, let's put our rally caps on. Maybe my team will start to win. And so it is all through our society that if it works, we will do it. And we'll keep doing it until it doesn't work. Some ball players will wear the same socks and shirts and so forth until they lose. I don't want to sit by them. But you see, it's their pragmatic view of life. If it works, I will keep doing it. But if it quits working, well, then we can change. And here are these women who are offering their sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, as if that Queen of Heaven is really able to help them. And what they don't think about is the very fact that God has brought trouble on them because they have been worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You see that at the beginning of the chapter, how He has brought disaster on them. But we are easily lured into sinful ways because we like the things that work. And sometimes Christians even look at prayer that way. I remember a couple of classmates of mine from college, a couple of gals. One said, well, I prayed that God would give me a husband, and he did. Oh, okay, I'll pray that God gives me a husband. And it became, instead of an opportunity to fellowship with God in prayer, it became, this is how I get my way. When we have the opportunity to worship God, and He gives us that opportunity always, doesn't He? We have the opportunity to be with Him, to fellowship with Christ, to enjoy Him. Whether He puts us in a pit or not. We like the popular way of looking at things. I've known students who would be a part of the church. But they hear what the world says about such matters as homosexuality and they say, oh, well, that must be right. And when you tell them what the scriptures say, they say, no, we're going to go the way of what our teachers have taught us in the public school. No, the scriptures of the Word of God are true. The only infallible rule of faith and life. It's in the scriptures that we learn what we are to believe and what we are to do. Sin and evil, though dark, and the evil one darken our minds so that we are unable to understand things as clearly as we ought to do. But we also need to recognize that the judgment of God is real. When we do not listen to Him, when we do not hear Him and follow His way. An interesting feature of this chapter is that we see here is that God does not force people to honor Him. God does not force people to honor Him. You might wonder about that. Well, isn't God, hasn't He predestined all things? Doesn't that forcing them to do what they are to do? No, He says, look, I've told you what's going to happen to you. But you can go ahead and do your own way. You know what's going to happen. I've told you. And so in that sense, He does not force us to honor Him. In 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, and there at verse 8, we have we have God speaking through the prophet. He says, here's what's going to happen to these people. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance, and my wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak, who was coming against them. But they will become his slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. That they may learn the difference. What is it like to worship the Queen of Heaven versus to worship the Lord our God? What is it like to listen to what the world says and not to what Christ says? You learn the difference. He often allows us to fail so that we will know what serving idols and serving other gods does to us, how horrible it is. And we often don't step back to say, okay, look, there's the trouble that's been brought on us because we have not worship the one living and true God. And perhaps we begin to love that way to the extent that we never really learn what it's like to worship the Lord. But when you are judged, you see, since He doesn't force you to honor Him, you are bringing the judgment on yourself. We ourselves would be guilty. It's not something that God forces on us. He says again and again, this is beginning with verse 4, again and again I sent my servants the prophets who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness. or stop their burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out on them. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them desolate ruins to this day. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men, women, and children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? You notice, God's not going to take a guilt trip from them having to bear His judgment. He's saying, you bring it on yourselves. And so it is that when we do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do not listen to the Word of God, but go a different way, we bring the judgment down upon ourselves. We do that as individuals, we do that as churches, we do that as nations or as communities. When He warns, He reminds us that He will carry out His warnings in due time. He doesn't warn with empty words. He's not like the parent that says, stop that or I'll, and whatever the threat is, and then the threat is never carried out. And so the child never learns to do what he should do. But He carries out His warnings. It may seem like He's not carrying out His warnings because it goes on a while and we seem to be safe, but the day will come. He is faithful to all that He says. It belongs to us then to be committed to the Word of God and directed by it, the only infallible rule of faith and life. And Reformed Presbyterians are not the only ones that have a statement like that in coming to be a part of a church. We are to shape our understanding of life by the Word of God. The things that we are to believe and the things that we are to do come from the Word of God. We get that early in the Catechism, don't we? What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What are we to believe? What are we to do? Here it is, in the Word of God. The politically correct crowd is going to base their beliefs on minds that are affected by sin. And because of that, they do not see things as clearly as they should. But we should receive the Word of God with joy. Sometimes, especially in our youth, we begin to think, well, yeah, I know that's what God's Word says, but do I really have to do it? In my own youth, I think especially of, you know, why do we have to be so careful to keep the Sabbath day? Why can't I be off doing other things that I do during the rest of the week? My neighbors are doing those things. But when we recognize the blessing that there is in the Word of God, and that God has promised for us, especially eternally, but even now by His presence with us, even in the midst of trial, we are able to receive His Word with joy. His will is not burdensome. That's what Jesus said there in Matthew 11. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy. My load, My burden is light. It's one that's bearable. It's not one that crushes you. Or as we sing in the fourth psalm, there's greater joy that we have with Christ. There's greater joy that we have with the living God than with all the produce that the wicked have when their fields have yielded wonderfully. We have more with the Lord. And so another time the psalmist says, I'd rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. Or I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. May that joy be yours as you come to recognize the place of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture, the blessing that you have in following the Scriptures and drawing near to our God. We've been looking at a number in a series of sermons here on saints who doubted. It's a little bit difficult to call this saints who doubted because these are people who should have been saints, but who doubted the Word of God. And because they did not receive the Word of God, they did not begin there, but doubted it. They were headed for eternal destruction. You see, if we do not give God's Word its high place, it will judge us. It will condemn us. It will bring us to that destruction. And when we doubt it, or when we change it, we destroy ourselves. I remember one of my high school teachers telling of someone that he knew who had eliminated everything from the Bible except the Sermon on the Mount. How did he decide that? Well, in his own mind. In his own depraved mind. His own mind affected by sin. Instead of letting God say, this is my word, and this is what you are to believe. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to act. By holding fast to it, then, we understand what life is, and we understand how it is that we are to act before our God.